You got to be careful what you introduce your kids to. Because what one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do it to excess. I gave him a little bit of guitar about 10 years ago, and it's been wonderful to watch. None of that was pre-recorded. He just builds it as he goes. He has a looper, and it's pretty amazing. Last year, I kept thinking, how's he going to up the ante on what he was doing? And that's the way that the gifts of God work. He just keeps increasing. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept, he builds and he keeps building. And then we and the world are blown away by what happens through us, right? So I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. It's great to be here. We've been having a good northern tour. It's 5 months as usual. So Lord, bless your word to us. Let us hear from heaven today. And seal it with your demonstration of power in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. That he might make you to know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now verse 7 starts the reason why we should. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you've eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. So what I get out of this is that wherever you are right now, God's plan for the future is to take you to something better, something bigger, something more fulfilling, something more complete. And so he doesn't take us to a place we lack. He takes us to a place of fullness. But the Christian journey starts with us being delivered out of Egypt, out of sin and bondage, and we're saved by grace. But then we start the wilderness walk, because what we find out is we live in a wilderness. When you get saved, this world becomes a barren desert. It's a spiritually dangerous place. You feel like an alien on this planet, and there are things that can destroy you out there. Snakes, scorpions, and Amalekites. Hello? And so we begin following. And so here we find the Christian journey is that God saves, he saved them out of Egypt, and then he led them into the wilderness to firstly humble them. Whoa, that's the first thing he wants? Absolutely. They asked D.L. Moody, what's the most important ingredient in a minister? He said, humility. They said, what's the second? He said, humility. They said, what's the third? He said, humility. They stopped asking him after that. Because you see, this journey humbles us, our pride, self-sufficiency, our skills, talents, even God-given, that we're pretty confident of. This journey strips them away because he wants to build a new person. And so when I look at the wilderness and I realize there's no water out there, there's no food out there, I actually cannot survive this at all. And so then he says, I brought you out here to test you. So you would know what was in your heart, and I would know what's in your heart. We don't like a Christianity that tests us, but we get tested. We get tested before we're trusted. That's how the kingdom works, and there's no way around it. Our culture says everybody gets a first prize, but that's not how it works in God's economy. He said, I brought you out here to chasten you as a father chastens his son. Now, I used to think chastening was some kind of spanking, but the truth is chastening is instruction. I came out one day and I was cleaning my van, and John was 4 years old, and he was on the other side of the van helping me with a Brillo pad. My dad would have dismembered my body and given me the body parts back later. So I went up to him and I said, God help me, I don't want to do what Dad would have done. So I got a wet rag, I swapped the wet rag for the Brillo pad and said, now John, this is how you do it. He just didn't know. And he didn't know why. You know, a lot of dads, they just tell their kids to do things, but they don't explain why. And my dad never explained why. He just pulled rank on me all the time and told me to do stuff because he said so. But when I took the time to explain to John why we need to do this, he would go, oh, that makes sense. And he just kept doing it without me having to tell him. Pretty simple. And so God's goal is to bring us to something amazing, powerful, awesome. But the first three tests, there were 10 tests, Israel failed every one of them because that's how good the flesh can do. The first three tests were provision, protection, and destiny. And so provision. Do I believe that God can sustain me in a place that looks like I should die? Do I believe that in my head and just stand still and say, yep, he can take care of me? You cannot. If you believe he's going to do it, you have to start walking. Right? You got to put legs to your faith. Do I believe that he can keep me, sustain me in a place that looks like I ought to die in? Big question. Secondly, can he keep me from everything I'm afraid of? Scorpions, snakes, Amalekites, and what about myself? Hello? I mean, I'm the biggest bozo in this whole journey that's gone on for nearly 40 years in my life. I'm always the weak link. But what I did when I started ministry was, I sensed God said, go, I just went. There were things I was afraid of, I just went. Lastly is destiny. Do I believe that he actually has something better in my future, not just heaven, but I'm talking about this side of glory? Do I believe he has a destiny that I can fulfill if I walk with him? If I obey him, he will fulfill it. And you see, Israel actually came to the place where they said, we're not even sure there is a promised land anymore. God said, I wish that they were people I could just instruct and they would obey me, but they're not. They're children in whom there's no faith. There's no action to what they believe. And so they perished in the wilderness going around in circles. Can someone actually get saved and go out in the desert and just not enter into what God's challenging them to do and actually just go round and round and round till they die? I've been saved 38 years. I've watched it happen. And you know, when people get on that circle, they get a little closer to the promised land. 1 week, they're up on the north side of the circle and they wake up in the morning and say, man, I feel it. I feel I got a destiny. I feel it. It's all over me. And then a week later, you find them nearer to Egypt and they'll tell you all about their leeks and onions and all the stinky things they used to do and all their old sins. And their Christian experience is just one regurgitation after another of a circular motion. And they have not found this fullness that I declared. Because that takes risk. It takes faith. It takes a confidence in the person who called you, that he doesn't fail. And I would never have traded these last 38 years for anything the world can offer me. I have so enjoyed. I was nuts. I took that Briggs-Myers test, and it came up C-R-A-Z-Y. John administered it to me. He said, Dad, you're nuts. In a glorious way. And so as we look in the New Testament, because some people would say, well, that's Old Testament. Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And then immediately the Spirit led him where? Straight into the wilderness. And he was tested in three areas. And guess which three areas they were? Provision, protection, and destiny. Now, if the perfect Son of God had to be tested and the children of Israel were tested, what are the chances we won't be tested? Zero. Zero. And why would we be tested? Because God wants to trust us with something. See, what happened when Jesus came out of that wilderness, he had a demonstration of supernatural power working through his life. He had miracles that were used evangelistically to get people's attention. He didn't go up to people and say, "Hi, I'm Jesus. If you believe enough in me and have faith in me that I'm going to die on a cross for you, then I'll heal you." He just went up, healed them, and said, "Hi, my name's Jesus." Now, that'll do it. That'll get the job done. Hello? The devil came to Jesus and said, "God won't supply for you, Jesus. He will not provide for you. So you've got to prove that he will, and so I want you to turn these stones into bread." Jesus said, "I don't need to see anything." And in fact, he quoted Deuteronomy 8, "A man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And you'll notice when he used the sword of the word, immediately the devil was shut up. He couldn't say anymore. Because that's how it works for us. If we will use the double-edged sword of the word of God, we will take ground and shut the devil up. And it's the only offensive weapon we have. All the other armory is so you can hold the ground that you've taken with the word of God. Then the devil came to him and said, "You're going to go out and do ministry. People are going to hate you. They're going to call you a devil. They're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. You can't just blindly go out and do ministry and not be afraid. Don't you need to test it?" Jesus said, "I don't need to test it." He said, "Well, jump off the temple just to prove it." Jesus said, "I'm not jumping off the temple, and I'm not afraid of you either." I am paraphrasing just a little bit there. And this is a powerful one. The devil said to Jesus, "God doesn't have a destiny for you, but I do." Now, whenever the devil tells you that, get suspicious real quick. God doesn't have a destiny for you, but if you will bow, I'll give you this world, all of its kingdoms, and all of its glory now. Jesus said, "Well, I'm just going to worship God and him only, and I'll have the world and its glory, and I'll put you where you belong." He passed the test. You know, when he came to Israel, if he had not done miracles, do you think anybody seriously would have listened to him? I don't believe they would have. They just would have said, "There's another guy spouting a bunch of scripture." And Israel, Jesus said, was like children in a marketplace. You could play the flute and they wouldn't dance. And you could play a dirge and they wouldn't cry. They were absolutely indifferent. Have you seen any of that in Walmart lately? Absolutely indifferent. So what's happened to America? We're very similar to the condition Israel was in when Jesus came. And so America has listened to the counsel of the ungodly. She has walked in the path of sinners and sat down in the seat of the scornful, mocking and ridiculing everything that God stands for. How do you reach that generation? What do they need to see out there? They need to see a church that's passed the test. They need to see a church that's been entrusted with a supernatural demonstration. When God called Moses, the miracle started. They never stopped. Miracle after miracle after miracle. When God anointed Jesus, miracle after miracle after miracle happened. And some say, "Well, we don't believe in that anymore." Why would he plug the church in and then unplug it? Doesn't make sense to me, especially the condition that our nation is in. Our nation needs to see a body of Christ that has passed the test and is being entrusted with supernatural power. And she won't prostitute it for her own glory. She won't prostitute it for money. She won't use it for her own esteem. She'll glorify him because she's been humbled. Hello? You see, we've replaced Christianity with humanism in this country. Humanism is a man-centered belief system. that's given place to hedonism, which means I live supremely for my own pleasures. But there's something else coming up now I'm seeing. It's called narcissism. And what it means is, I am a god and you will bow to me. Have you seen any of that attitude in Walmart recently? Man, you tried driving on our interstates lately. Hello? People are driving worse than they've ever driven. Why? Because I'm a god and everything will yield to me. Hello? And friend, what I don't want the church to miss, and this is what Israel missed. Israel missed the best that God had for them now. They missed out on the divine purpose and plan that was so important for them now. What I don't want the church in America to miss is what God can do through the church in this country to turn this country right side up. A political party won't do it. Sadly, in the past, when the Republicans get in, the church usually goes back to sleep. They go, oh, they'll do it. No, they cannot fix this. No financial wizard can fix this. Only a move of God can fix this. And one of the problems I see is that we have a generation of Christians that's come up that have kind of gone around in a lot of circles. And what happens to people when they go around and long enough in circles? They say, make us another god. Make us a god that fits our sins. Make us a god that'll give us Egypt and the promised land. Make us a god who'll tell us and be everything we want him to be. And Moses said, no, man, there's 10 absolutes and I'm not compromising. But Aaron said, I'll give you the god you want. Because Aaron was a people pleaser. And I don't know about you, but if I turn Christian television on very long, I can't see how anybody can stay straight on their understanding and listen to some of the stuff that's being propagated. You cannot turn the grace of God into licentiousness for sin. You cannot do it. It forfeits the anointing of God in your life. Don't listen to the people pleasers. Listen to the Word of God. You know, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the Ten Commandments. He came to fulfill them in us. So I absolutely believe Ephesians 2 and 8. It says we're saved by grace, not of works. It's a gift from God. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But the next verse says, for we are his workmanship. We become his workmanship. That's the next step. I am saved by grace, but then there's this work of God that begins in me. That's a divine work. And what it is that it's preparing me for good works, which God has foreordained that I should walk in them. So tell me how you can separate grace and works. It can't be done. How can you separate faith and works? It can't be done. We're not works-focused, we're Christ-focused. But if we're him-focused, he said that the works he did, we would do, and greater works than these. And that's what our nation needs to see. My friend, I plead with you this morning. I don't know what test you're going through. There's a lot of tests. All I know is when I flunk a test, I get to go around that desert one more time. And you just get so sick of going around, you say, well, I'm going to pass this test. Well, I'm sick and tired of going around in circles, right? You may have a different kind of test. But when they keep coming around, you go, okay, this probably is a God thing he's trying to do in me. Either I'm going to have to use the word and get victory over the devil, or I'm going to have to use the word of God and get victory over me and my flesh. But somewhere in here, church, God is looking for our nation to see a demonstration of life and power through a church that has said, God, if it kills us, we'll obey you. So, I hope you're encouraged. It's a challenging message. But the truth is, friend, we don't have to miss out on God's best. If today you look at your life and you say, well, it looks like I missed my opportunity 20 years ago, God is merciful enough to let you do. As long as you're breathing, He's merciful enough to forgive and let you go and do what you didn't do 20 years ago. Hello? Amen? Amen? So, Lord, we pray to You in Jesus' name that every person in this room will be empowered to pass the test. We pray that every person will become a vessel of honor for God and consequently be filled with the ministry of Jesus. We pray, Father, that the power of sin, the power of the kingdom of darkness, will be broken in America by the church that has passed the test and anointed of God to do amazing things. And we thank You for it. If you're here today and you've not asked Christ into your life, I beg you, you don't know what living is until you do ask Him into your life. You don't know what freedom is. People think it's good to be free from controls. No, it's good to be free from sin. Amen?